You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Matthew 24, first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Heavenly Father, we pray that you add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
We're going to, this week and next week, do a little study on the last days, where we could offer to those who come to our website an opportunity to distinguish between not just the last days as it is explained and understood in the Old Testament and applied in the New Testament and the Gospels and the Acts period, but also the latter times and the last days that prophetically belong to us in the mystery and the fellowship of the mystery, and to set that distinction. Now today I'm going to do an introductory, and we're going to set the groundwork for why society is so interested in this. And next week we'll get into the depth and the detail of it. But today we're just going to kind of bring ourselves together with what is it that's so appealing about this, and why is society focused on this last days, and particularly why is Christian teaching focused on that. But before we do it, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless us today in the study of your word, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, that we might do all things, Father, through the strength of that word in our life to bring glory to you and to honor him who loved us and gave his life for us. May we be cognizant of the power that's within us. And Lord, when we find ourselves in need of that power, when the inner man needs to be strengthened, may we turn unto him, your Son, and may we seek his will for that, that moment, that circumstance in our life when we're about to falter. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy, how rich it is, beyond the imagination of the mind of man. And we thank you for the joy that pervades and overwhelms our heart as we think about how deep those riches are. So with this in mind, Lord, we pray that you hedge us about, that your Spirit be the teacher, leading us into all truth, so that we, Father, might accomplish what your plan and purpose is for our life. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I picked this passage today because it kind of is, it's not just a springboard, it is a consummation of what brings us to this point. The Olivet Discourse. Christ leaves the temple. And notice it says in verse 1, when he went out and departed from the temple. There's almost a profoundness behind those two words. He didn't just go out. Matthew could have left it at that, but he says he departed. And I think we see the reason for that in verse 38, two verses back up. Back up two verses. Behold, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. The third time he's mentioned the house. The first time when he came, he said, my Father's house. The second time when he showed up, he said, my house. And the third time he said, your house. And he says, your house is left desolate. Now we get a picture, a panorama of history when we go to Daniel. And we compare the things that God gave us in the book of Daniel and the things in Revelation. And this is a study of the events of history that God has given us. You remember in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and there was that big image? And there was the image that had the gold head, and that was the Babylonian Empire. And there was the silver shoulders and breast, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then... Boy, I've just lost it. I guess it was the brass belt. Oh, I've got a figure here. Let me dig my notes out. The belly and thighs were of brass, and that was Alexander the Great. And Daniel was given the opportunity to explain this to King Nebuchadnezzar so that King Nebuchadnezzar could see what the historical events of time were. And then the last one was the legs of iron, and that was the two legs of iron, and that was the Roman Empire, and we saw that. And then there's that those ten toes made out of clay and iron and mixed together. And there's been so much talk about that because that hasn't been seen yet. After the Roman Empire came Mohammedism. And then it potentially was wiped out. But we're seeing it raise its ugly head again. Daniel gave us this perspective. God gave us the fulfillment of that latter part in those ten toes in Revelation so we could understand it. In Daniel chapter 8 and 9, bring that together with Revelation. And we're not going to go into that, but we're looking at this passage and trying to figure out why it's such a good springboard. It gives us a history of things to come in the end times. Now, man's always tried to figure out the end times. In Christian teaching today, we call this eschatology. And that's because the word last days, when we encounter it in Scripture, that's the word eschatos. So we call that eschatology. So when you see the last days, the last times, that's the word eschatos. Eschatology is a particularly Christian issue. It doesn't belong to anybody else. We just argue amongst ourselves about it. We can't really agree on it. You know, we've got the premillennialist, you know, we got the postmillennialist, and then we got the amillennialist. You like that? The millennialist. Just kind of that's my Bush interpretation. You know, I just kind of put the emphasis wherever you can find it. Charlie should have made the coffee a little earlier this morning. In these teachings, they include things like the second return of Christ, the general resurrection, the judgment, the eternal life for the righteous, and the eternal punishment for the unrighteous. These things deal with the end times, and they deal with questions that pertain to the millennium and the rapture as we understand it in Christian teaching. The three main eschatological views I've already talked about. In the premillennialist view, we have three more views. We have the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib. Okay, and let's just give you a quick framework of that. I'm not going to spend much time with it. But these are all involved in our study of what are the end times. And that's the question we see here in chapter 24, if you'll look in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age or the end of the world?" Three questions, three answers. There's three periods of prophecy pertaining to our Lord's, the time period after our Lord's ascension and his return. The first period we see covered in the Acts, the reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. The second period is the period we're in now. It's a period where there's not anything that's spoken of. It's a time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And Israel is lost Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is trodden down. The third period of prophecy pertains to when he comes back and begins to operate again, and prophecy picks up. The three questions here do not pattern or shadow those periods of prophecy. But the three questions that are answered do. But even though they don't ask the right questions, he gives the right answers. Not necessarily true that they didn't ask the right question. The first question, when shall these things be? When shall they be? The second question, what is the sign of thy parousia? Does this not tie into our study in Acts? We look at the teachings of Paul during the Acts period. We look at James. We look at Peter. We look at the teachings of John. And we see many things that pertain to when is the time? What are the events that surround it? When are you going to come back? What is the end time events? We get to Acts chapter 1, and they ask, will thou, the final question, will thou restore at this time, again, the kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now see, there's a study I hadn't thought about. The four questions. How many questions do you think the disciples asked him? Now, up to here, they ask him a bunch, you know. They had mothers come up and ask him. But the three questions here encompass all that pertain to Daniel and Revelation. There's not a hint here about the time period we're in the fellowship of the mystery. And most, dare I say, the majority, the greatest number of Christian teaching today pays no attention to that. Today there's such an acceptance of strangeness. Isn't that true? You look all around you and we're an eager society. The world today is eager for anything that's new, the latest technology, the latest gimmick, the latest idea that could come across the TV or the radio or the newspaper catches our attention. Crowds today go to the movies. And they want to see the newest. They want to see the latest scientific thing. That's what's really got them interested. They want it now. In fact, even Christian movies now are being made with that idea in mind. Think of the different Christian organizations that are making full-length movies. Like Peter LaLonda and TBN putting out Apocalypse. And the Rapture. Those kind of things have struck a chord in society. They wouldn't do it if they didn't think they could make money back off of it because it costs a lot of money. They recognize that society is keenly acute to the latest technology and the latest scientific gizmo. In 1900, Harrods over in London opened up a new thing. They were going to transport people from the first floor to the second floor by an escalator. Wow! The crowd showed up. That's amazing. See, in 1900, I don't think people were so keenly sensitive like we are today. They had their science fiction, but they didn't have it like we've got it with all the modern technology and the computers and the space age dramatization and the ability to be entertained and to go see it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they saw this escalator, and they went up the escalator, and it just, the increase in altitude bothered them so much at the top, Harrods had bourbon, or was it brandy, in order to stabilize them. So anything new, anything foreign, captures our attention. We're a society that's eager for that. Back then they were afraid of that. Today, our kids, if it's new and they can put it in the CD player, and it's a new computer game on the monitor, they don't even think about what it is. They've got games today where they go in and they shoot people up, and you can shoot somebody and wound them, and you can hold them down. And the guy begs for mercy. If you don't shoot him and kill him, he jumps up and shoots you and kills you. So they kill him. They just, if it's got goggles or headphones, they put them on just like that. There's no question about it. Despite all of this, despite all the wonderful things that we have in the world, it's still boring to society. Society is ready for the next excitable idea, the next excitable marketing product. Society is ready and wanting something new. That was yesterday. What are you going to have for me today? And I think that plays into the minds of people who go into prophecy and want to teach and share prophecy because society is eager to fall into this trap. We have such ability to catch on the headlines of the newspaper, or on the radio stations, or on the TV, and nowadays, in the last 10 years, so much of the information we get instantaneously is on the Internet. And the Internet has no guarantee of journalistic quality. And I'm not, journalism isn't always right. They showed some protesters last week protesting the USA's involvement in Afghanistan, and they showed them burning the flag and beating this effigy, but it was file film from 4 years ago. So there's a little bit of question about, I mean, now I think our journalism from TV has lost its credibility. They're losing their numbers, I know that. But I personally think they're losing their credibility too, which may be why they're losing their numbers. But we go to the internet, and the internet, we get information from websites we've never checked out. There's no credibility. There's some of the weirdest stuff going on out there. There's people whose whole desire is to just change it a little bit to make it just a little wilder and a little different, a little newer and a little more exciting, and society wants that. Society goes to that. And so what we see then are these things kind of coming together and leading up to this idea in Christian talk about the last days. Society is wide open to it. You've seen the movies. You've seen the movies. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Bruce Willis, they get to go out and go on the adventure. I want to go out with them. Armageddon. Society doesn't want Bruce and Arnie to do it. I want to do it. Let me enjoy the adventure. Doesn't that tie into that idea of what we studied when we looked at the Acts period epistles? The two reasons that people are so into it. The main reason, the first one, I want control of my life. I want power in my life. Society is bored so quickly, so easily. And nothing's new. Look at this question in verse 3. When shall these things be? What is a sign of thy personal presence? And what is a sign of the end of the age? We want to know them today. We've got them everywhere. You know, it began so many years ago, at least for this generation that's sitting in this audience, with Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. You remember that? What a spark that had. Could happen any day. Ben had a bumper sticker on his dashboard. In case of rapture, this car may be unmanned. Excitement. Thrilling. It could happen any moment. You've got them in Dave Hunt and his teachings. You got them in a guy named Chuck Missler. You got them in, like I said, TBN, Peter LaLonde, the movies that they've come out with. But we've also got them in the events all around us. Do you know the UFOs and the alien sightings play right into this? Have you ever wondered about that? Where does that come from? How in the world do these crackpots who think they see Martians and spaceships with three eyes and three fingers and, you know, look like something out of a Orson Welles movie tie into biblical scripture? Well, you remember what he said, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. You remember in the days of Noah what was so, what's the word I want to use, so clarifying? It was the Nephilim. Do you remember the Nephilim? You don't think much about Genesis chapter 6, but you go back and you look at it and think about it. What led the people to depart from God? These strange people who built Stonehenge and airport landing facilities in Brazil, you know. UFOs, alien sightings. How about Y2K? Let's go back to something that everybody panicked over. You remember this world economic destruction that was going to come about because of Y2K? We had these computers set up, and we never thought when we set them up, when we put 19 blank blank, that we'd ever hit 20 blank blank, I guess. See, that great computer over there in Central Europe was going to be the Antichrist or the Beast, and we'd never get to the year 2000. Hal Lindsey couldn't have planned it any better. You know, after 3 years, the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, we had these fruitless warnings about the end times. Here comes a real life crisis, one that, boy, we all know is going to hit us and hit us hard. What endless possibilities were talked about. Think about how many Christian teachers you heard on the air talking about how to prepare for it, that it was the end time because it was total destruction in all the earth. The computers were not going to understand the year 2000 and they were going to go back to 1900. And it was going to cause havoc in Social Security and welfare, electric and gas grids, the banks, all the communication systems, and even nuclear warheads were going to foul up and just go off on their own. How about the Bible code discovery? And we started seeing all these end time events in the Bible code, remember? And they started putting all this computer stuff to the Bible and found out all these wonderful... How about the continuing saga of the rebuilding of the temple? And the holy cow. And that isn't the... What was that guy's name in Chicago that was... Harry Carey. This isn't Harry Carey. Someone hitting a home run out of the park. Was that Chicago? Okay. That's the red heifer. You know, you still get this in Bible prophecy teachers. It's still going on over there, man. It's the end of the times. It's the last days. Think of all the New World Order, NATO, the United Nations, global governments, Gog and Magog now, the USSR has broke up, and all these little events that are going to be taking place in these territories that have split off the USSR. How about the global economy we're seeing now? Oh, it's there. How about the environmental events? Think about all the environmental events. We hear about the earthquakes. What about that earthquake in San Francisco and Oakland during the World Series? How about the volcanoes? How about Mount St. Helens? Joe was talking about the volcanoes this morning in Vesuvius and Pompeii. But Mount St. Helens in May of 1980 exploded with a force equivalent to more than 27,000 atom bombs. I didn't say firecrackers. I said 27,000 atom bombs. In the course of a few hours, 234 square miles of forest lands were destroyed. 234 square miles. Virtually all the life on the mountain disappeared. When the ashes settled, the once picture a scene was desolate and uninhabitable. How about typhoons? How about disease? AIDS was a big epidemic. It was the end times, remember, because of AIDS and how that was just going to go right across the world and wipe out whole cultures. How about pestilence? We hear and see about pestilence. All these environmental events, all of these things have set us up as a culture, as a society, in the whole world for this kind of teaching. And doesn't it lend credibility to it when we go to verse 4 of our passage? Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You know, I think of the Branch Davidian. And I think of this guy that Jim Jones took him down to Guyana. And I think of the guy out in California and the Bobtail Comet. You remember the Bobtail Comet? They all found in their beds, just, you know, they're on the other side of the moon on their comet heading. Amazing things. But boy, I mean, it was all Christian stuff that was related to it. Verse 6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." You remember wars and rumors of war? You remember the Great Gulf War? You remember the book I did? I remember this book by Bobby Boyles. Remember Bobby Boyles, a pastor down at First Baptist Church in Moore? And came out with a book called Between Iraq and a Hard Place. And I mean, go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. We'll come right back to Matthew. But Isaiah in chapter 34, I remember this, as if it were yesterday. And you will too, because you remember what happened. Iraq stormed in and took Kuwait and took over all those oil fields, and then when the coalition showed up, they started retreating and they started all those oil fields on fire and it was just burning, and they kept talking about these fires will burn forever. There'd be no way to put them all out. There's hundreds of them. Verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. You remember that? Remember, the thrust of this book was this passage. It was the end times. Remember back up in verse 8? It was the Lord's, the day of the Lord's vengeance. Another term for that period, and we'll look at that. That's what we'll do next week. I'm just wanting to set the stage for this so that you have an introduction to it and you understand where it's coming from. One of today's modern teachers, a good, good theologian, wonderful teacher, he said, without a doubt, I believe that the return of Christ is imminent. And he based it on three or four or five things. One of them was the formation of one world government. Now think about it. You know, we saw a picture of it in the Gulf War when we had the coalition. You know, if that had been good old Americanism going in there, they'd have finished the job. But it was the United Nations that did it. We got the same picture today. I don't know how this is going to end up. It's a different kind of war in Afghanistan against these terrorists. But it's this formation. You remember what happened to Europe? Europe is slowly disintegrating. And they're now called the EC. You know what that is? They've confederated into the European Confederacy or European Common Market. They got their own money. The second thing, he says, one world religion. I'll talk about this. Go to Revelation chapter 13. He said, one world religion. Well, this is true. Every year there seems to be some kind of new meeting amongst all the religious. But you remember the one world religionists get together and they had this meeting in Chicago in 1933. It was a world parliament of world religions. They had 6,000 attendees. Revelation chapter 13 is where I want you to be. You got it, Joe? Okay. 6,000 attendees representing 125 different religions. And they wanted to have cure the world of economic disparity, political disparity, and religious disparity. And they wrote this document about the world's religion, and they called for an ethical, environmental, and economic world order. And this thing was signed by the Baha'i, the Buddhists, the Christians, the Confucianists, the Hindus, the Jains, the Jews, the Muslims, Native Americans, Neo-Pagans, Shintos, Sikhs, Aristarians, Unitarians, and Erastarians. In this big document, I don't remember how many pages it was, but the amazing thing is not one time was the word God mentioned in it. They were worshiping the creation more than the Creator. These religious leaders believe that this one world government is going to come together, and all the Christian teaching today focuses on these two points, political and religious. And I don't disagree with it. It's right here in Revelation 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. There was given unto him, this is the beast that the dragon gave power to, that rose up out of the water. It was given unto him a mouth. You got three people in this chapter. Let me give them to you real quick. You got the dragon. We know who that is. The beast that comes out of the water, the nations. And then we have the Antichrist, the false prophet. You see him down in verse 11. I beheld another beast. Okay, back up to verse 5. There was given unto him, the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Globalism, one world government, new world order, all of these buzzwords, and they're all part of it. And when we come to this, we read it and we go, my goodness, it's happening. It is, it's happening. Look at verse 8, the religious part of it. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They all worship him. Verse 13. He does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. This is a false prophet. This is the Antichrist. This is the other beast who has this power. Notice in verse 15, he has been given power. He hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Religious one-worldism. And these guys in Chicago are, you know, they're really setting the stage for these kind of things. At least that's what's being talked about. It's coming. The computers were going to set it up. That was the mark of the beast was going to be given to everybody because they were going to have power over everybody to buy and sell. You know, today, the credit card with the social security number and everything kind of marks who you are. But pretty soon they're talking about doing away with the credit card. You know what's coming? Your own little barcode. They keep talking about it. And I don't doubt it. But it's another picture of all this stuff that they think is going to happen in Revelation 13. Society, the world, is prepared for these kind of events. Almost sounds like I'm saying it's going to happen. And I am. It will happen. But when will these events happen? That's the key. I'm not even going to go to Daniel. There's so many passages in Daniel that deal with this in chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. I can go there. I've got 5 minutes, and I've just got two more paragraphs. Let's go to Daniel 8. They're going to talk about peace, and they want to talk about peace, and they say, you've got to have peace in the world. And the only way we can have peace in the world is if we have a new ethics established. We've got to have economic disparity eliminated. We've got to have political disparity eliminated. We've got to have religious disparity eliminated. And when you start saying, wait a minute, where's God in this? They're going to say, you're not for peace. That's how it goes. Look at verse 23. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, and this gets into the time of the ten toes, and the little horn, and the big horn, and the ram, and we're not going to, like I said, we're not going to get into that. We'll look at some of it next week. But in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, the king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. But not by his own power, he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and continue and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. You go back and all that stuff kind of ties into Revelation, ties into 1 Thessalonians. Ties into the idea in 2 Thessalonians of that he shall put himself in the seat and he shall make himself important. Thus he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He'll be the prince of peace, they'll think. This beast, this false prophet. He'll mislead them. The third thing they talk about, not just the political world formation of one government and the religious formation of one world religion, but they talk about the idea of knowledge. The increase in knowledge, look over Daniel chapter 12, and we see this ties into the end time too. Verse 4, it says, thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the ends. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall, what? Be increased. I heard somebody one time said that you take every level of knowledge that is reached by man is built upon all the knowledge that came before it. Whether it's the invention of the telescope or the laws of thermodynamics. And he said, you take all the knowledge that was utilized to come up to those laws of thermodynamics and how many hundreds of years that knowledge took to reach that point so that the knowledge came together and somebody put these pieces of that puzzle together and they gave us the law of thermodynamics. And today, they say that they can put that knowledge in a computer and it takes it about half a second to come up with the same laws where it took us hundreds of years. Knowledge is increasing. These are all the things. These are things that society is facing today that allow us to fall into this deception, to be fooled. Turn back to Ephesians. I'll end with this. I just hate it. It looks like I'm going to end on time. Ephesians chapter 1. And I hope this kind of helps you see the mindset of Christianity today. The mindset of our teachers today. And where all of this comes from and why it's so prolific in Christian teaching. They've got shelves and shelves of these kind of prophetic type events in current history at the bookstores. In chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You have He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons or the children of disobedience." There is a power that is working even today. And this energy comes from this prince of the power of this air. It's Satan himself. But in you, and this is where I want to leave you, in you is another power, is another energy. Look back up in chapter 1, verse 19. God wants you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That is working in you. The working of His mighty power. That's another form of energy, and it comes from above, not below. And that is what is in you so that you're not deceived, you're not tossed to and fro, and you're not led like children. This is the same power in verse 20. He says He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. These things that are happening today, they're happening. There's no doubt about it. We're even warned in Timothy to compare the spirits to see from whence they come. But the thing that we know is that the last days, the eschatos, is not anything that pertains to the fellowship of the mystery. It is in the day of Christ, in the day of the Lord, where it belongs, and we need to understand those days and when they begin. Next week we'll pick up and we'll begin to study the last days, the latter times, as they are in the Old Testament, looked at in the New Testament, because when our Lord talked about it in John, He mentions it, I think He mentions it four times in verse chapter 6, but in 11 and 12. But He talks about it in reference to two items. The resurrection, because that's a main event at that time. Remember we talked about post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib? And the second thing He always references, the last days. The last days, a reference to judgment. You remember in Isaiah that little passage we read in chapter 34? The vengeance of the Lord. That ties into this. It helps us give us a better picture of it. We'll couple that together with the remainder of Matthew 24, and we'll look at those three stages, and we'll set them in time so that you can understand them and I can understand them, and we might be able to get someone else to understand them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word and its clarity, that it is a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path, that we might know how to walk in a way that's straight, not turning to the left, not turning to the right, not being caught up in any of the deception, the intrigue, and the craftiness of the devil, that we might be able to stand on solid ground. We thank You, Father, for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.